Welcome to Hope Sabbath School, an in-depth, interactive study of the Word of God. I'm glad you joined us today for an important series of studies on origins. Where did we come from? What's the meaning of life? Do we have any hope for the future? It's been a great series of studies, and I'm glad you joined us today. Welcome to our Hope Sabbath School team, and we're just so glad that we can study an important topic today as we talk about creation and the gospel. Mm-hmm. And we're so happy that you're part of our Hope Sabbath School. Even though we can't see your face right now, we know that God is blessing you wherever you are. Mm-hmm. We'd like to invite you to write to us at sshope@hopetv.org. It really brings great encouragement to our entire team when we get letters from Hope Sabbath School members around the world. Amen. And here are just a few that we'd like to share with you. Here's one from Owen in Botswana. And Owen says, I've been watching your in-depth study, and the Holy Spirit has convicted me to the point that I now attend an Adventist church.
Amen.
My spiritual life has changed ever since.
Hallelujah.
Please pray for me for the outpouring of the Holy Spirit to forward God's work of witnessing and testifying about our Lord Jesus.
Amen.
Well, he's already turned into a missionary, hasn't he? That's beautiful. Owen, thanks for writing to us from Botswana. Here's a note from Samukelo in Zimbabwe. And Samukelo writes and says, greetings to the Hope Sabbath School class worldwide. Mm-hmm. Thank you for such great lessons to help us grow spiritually. Mm-hmm. And then notice here's a request we might want to think about. I was wondering if it's possible to be part of Hope Sabbath School online so that we're able to ask questions and get instant answers.
Oh, that's cool.
Well, that's nice. Want to be involved. I try to read the Bible on my own, but I don't seem to be going very far. I'm familiar with some Bible stories, but not all. I need to be able to share with others at their time of need through the Word of God. Well, I just want to say to you, Samukelo, keep watching Hope Sabbath School. And if you have a Bible question, you can write to us at sshope@hopetv.org. We have about 130 countries that I know of, maybe it's more than that, joining us. So it would be pretty difficult to have everybody involved during the one-hour program, but we do want you to learn, be with us, and then share what you've learned with someone else. And thanks for writing to us. Here's a note from John in Brazil. And John says, since I do not know much Portuguese, but I live in Salvador, Brazil. He must have settled there in Brazil. When I heard about Hope Sabbath School on the internet, it was a blessing to know that it was available in English. So if you don't know about our website at hopetv.org/hopeSS, you can watch anywhere in the world, 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. And he said, I enjoy Hope Sabbath School, and I enjoy your young class, even though I'm 77 years old. Well, it's for everyone, isn't it?
Amen.
And we're just so glad that, John, you're part of our Hope Sabbath School there in Brazil. And one last from Olive, who visited our Facebook page. And if you've never been to our Facebook page, it's Hope Sabbath School, and we've got thousands of people that like our page. So I want to invite you, if you're a Hope Sabbath School member and you're a member of Facebook, go to Hope Sabbath School and click on like, and we'll cause a real stir in the Facebook world.
Amen.
This is a note from Olive, and she says, I've been tuning into your program for many years now. That often happens. People write, they've been watching for years, and this is the first time we hear about it. Amen. So it's blessing many lives. As a Sabbath School teacher, I found invaluable material to enhance my presentations. But this week, I relied on Hope Sabbath School more than ever. You see, what happened? I had a difficult week, extremely difficult emotionally. And I couldn't put the main points together for the lesson I was going to teach. What was I going to do? Huh. Yes, go to Hope Sabbath School online.
Amen.
I listened to the class over and over, printed out the outline, which is available on our website, and worked from the outline. Thanks to God, the message was delivered, and my class got the meaning.
Amen.
Well, thank you, she says, Hope Sabbath School. And we'd say, thank you, God.
Amen.
You know, if you've never written to us on Hope Sabbath School, we'd love to hear from you. Or if you've written before and God's doing some amazing things in your heart as you study His Word and share His Word with others, why don't you write to us at sshope@hopetv.org. It really does bring a lot of encouragement to us, doesn't it? Now we're going to sing our theme song. The theme song for this series on Origins is from Psalm 134, Behold, Bless the Lord. And we invite you to sing it with us.
Behold, bless the Lord, all you servants of the Lord, who by night stand in the house of the Lord. Lift up your hands in the sanctuary and bless the Lord. The Lord who made heaven and earth, bless you from Zion. Lift up your hands in the sanctuary and bless the Lord.
Let's sing it with some enthusiasm. Here we go.
Behold, bless the Lord, all you servants of the Lord, who by night stand in the house of the Lord. Lift up your hands in the sanctuary and bless the Lord. The Lord who made heaven and earth, bless you from Zion. Lift up your hands in the sanctuary and bless the Lord. And bless the Lord. And bless the Lord.
Amen. And we do bless Him today, don't we?
Amen.
We give thanks to our God. He is good. And we want to pray as we study about creation and the gospel, that the Holy Spirit would bless each Hope Sabbath School member around the world.
Amen.
Let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, we thank you. We bless your name for your love for us and for the revelation of the plan you have for each one of us. As we study today about creation and the gospel, the good news of your love and your saving grace, I pray that you would bless each one who watches, each one who listens, not only for our own blessing, but for the blessing of those around us.
Yeah.
And we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Amen.
You know, if we're just here by accident, if it's just really a cosmic coincidence and it's the survival of the fittest, then what is salvation? What is the restoration? Or is death just an inevitable part of life, and when you die, it's over?
Yep. Mm-hmm.
The topic today really challenges us to look at the teaching of Scripture and to realize that creation is vitally important for the Christian. And to say, well, I don't believe in creation, but I believe in salvation, doesn't make sense.
Yes. Exactly.
So we're going to start in Romans chapter 6 and verse 23, talking about how the plan of salvation confirms the creation account, the teaching of Scripture, about the fact that we're not here by accident, but that our life has a meaning and a purpose. And Willie, would you begin our study today by reading Romans chapter 6 and verse 23?
I'm reading from the New King James Version. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord.
Amen.
The wages of sin is
death.
Well, now if someone says, no, I don't believe in that. We die because that's just the natural cycle, and it's been going on for long eras of time, and we just are the most developed life form, and it will continue for millennia to come, and that's just the meaning of life. But Scripture challenges that and says, no, death
is the result,
of sin. Mm-hmm. What does God want for us? If there is a creator God, what does He want? Let's look, Lily, at what Jesus says, shall we? In John chapter 10 and verse 10. I always love to read the words of Jesus, because Scripture tells us that He's the full revelation of what the Father is like. John 10, verse 10.
And I'll be reading from the New International Version.
The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I have come that they may have life and have it to the full.
What translation was that?
New International.
I like that. My Bible, I think, says has it more abundantly. Mm-hmm. Yours says have it to the full. They may have life and have it
more abundantly.
You know, when I was growing up, and I did have the blessing of growing up in a Christian home, I thought this eternal life was just talking about living for a long time. Did you think that?
Yes. Mm-hmm.
Is that what it's about? Is it about living for a long time, Stephanie?
Quality too.
Yeah. Living for a long time, but with the Creator, with our Savior.
I can think of some people, if you didn't tell them the quality of that life, they say, I don't know if I want to live forever.
Right.
I mean, this life is hard, and my body is kind of breaking down. It's only good news to live forever if the quality of that life is good. Amen. And Jesus is saying that quality of life, what?
Will be good.
Will be
abundant life. You'll have abundant life.
And that quality of life can begin
now.
It can begin right now.
Yeah.
That's right. It's a whole new way of living. And part of that quality of life is understanding the truth about God and about who He is and about what He wants for us. Mm-hmm. Let's look in 1 John. That's not the gospel, but the letters. Kenneth, do you have 1 John chapter 3 and verse 8?
Reading from the New King James Version, it reads, He who sins is of the devil, for the devil has sinned from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that He might destroy the works of the devil.
So the Son of God wants to destroy the works of the devil.
Yes.
Now, if I understand the teaching of the Bible correctly, and you may get a bit excited with me on this one, I don't think that God hates the devil.
Amen.
I think He loves all of His creation.
Mm-hmm. Yes.
There will be a final consequence to sin, I understand that.
Yes.
But God does hate what the devil's doing.
Yes.
And He has come, the Son of God, to destroy the works of the devil.
Praise God. Mm-hmm.
That's good news, isn't it?
Yes.
And He does that. Why? Why is the Son of God so interested in us? We're just one speck of a planet in a massive universe. Why is He so interested in us, Lily?
We're His image. We're His creation. He loves us. I mean, we're His offspring. We're it, you know?
So because of creation, that gives us special value, right? Mm-hmm. Yes,
but
Stephanie?
But also He died for us.
Yeah.
That whole plan of redemption, which we're going to come to here, but He comes to us as the one who made us and loves us and wants that forever relationship with us.
God is love. It would be going against His nature to not be completely invested in His creation. Mm-hmm. That's who He is. That epitomizes Him.
You say God is love, and that that phrase is kind of repeated, or that idea, in a very famous text in John chapter 3. This is the Gospel of John, and you probably memorized that in different languages. I could probably ask someone to recite it in some language other than English. But John 3, verse 16, and who has that would read it for us? Jennifer, do you have it?
Yes. I'm reading from the New King James Version. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life.
God so loved the world. He loved the world when He made the world.
Yes.
Yeah.
And He loves the world in this plan of redemption. That's what we're studying about today, is the gospel, or the good news.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
That we're not just here by accident, and we try to survive the best we can, maybe end up at the top of the pile, but then we die, just like everyone else. There's more to life.
Amen.
Than that. Let's go back to Genesis, and it will talk to us about God's plan. And it emerges in the midst of, in the midst of failure. God's plan emerges. Mm. And Stephanie, we're in Genesis chapter 3. And I know you've read this before, but there may be someone listening today who's never heard this. Divine revelation given to Moses, who wrote the Pentateuch, about what happened when man listened to Satan's lies. Mm. So let's look at Genesis chapter 3, the first 8 verses.
And I'll be reading from the New King James Version. Now the serpent was more cunning than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, "Has God indeed said, 'You shall not eat of every tree of the garden?'" And the woman said to the serpent, "We may eat the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, 'You shall not eat it, nor shall you touch it, lest you die.'" Then the serpent said to the woman, "You will not surely die. For God knows that in the day you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree desirable to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. She also gave to her husband with her, and he ate. Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves coverings. And they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden.
Such a tragic story. We don't know how much time has gone by, and I'm not going to ask you to guess. I mean, I don't know. You know, maybe significant amount of time. We don't know. Apparently, there are no children yet, right?
Right.
We don't say they were caring for Cain and Abel. So, but some time may have gone by. They may have taken many walks in the garden with their creator. And one of the things we've been learning in the series on Origins is that our creator God wants to have
a relationship
with us. So this makes sense.
Right.
Here we've got the tragic story of listening to the deceptions of the evil one and disobeying God. So something's set into motion now, right?
Mm-hmm.
A consequence. Do you see any good news even in this part of the story? Is there any good news at all? Because this study is about good news.
I like the idea that he's the one that called them out. He's the one that went looking for them.
Okay, he hasn't yet. The next verse, he'll ask, "Where are you?" But the fact that he's coming there.
Yeah,
now,
yes.
Someone might say, "Well, you don't know. He's got a mean look on his face, and he's got a big club in his hand." We don't know all of that yet, do we? The context will tell us that he's coming to look for them. Why?
Because he wants a relationship.
Because he loves them. He still loves them, right?
Yes.
Who read the text, John 3:16?
Yeah.
Forgot.
Jennifer.
That's after the sin has happened. He still loves them, right?
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
So you're seeing, Lily, a little encouragement right there that he's coming and he's looking for them.
Amen.
Let's keep reading now in verse 9. And Seth, would you read for us? We're in Genesis chapter 3, verses 9 through 15. Let's see if we can find any more good news.
I'll be reading from the New International Version. "But the Lord God called to the man, 'Where are you?' He answered, 'I had you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, so I hid.' And he said, 'Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree that I commanded you not to eat from?' The man said, 'The woman you put here with me, she gave me some fruit from the tree, and I ate it.' Then the Lord God said to the woman, 'What is this you have done?' The woman said, 'The serpent deceived me, and I ate it.' So the Lord God said to the serpent, 'Because you have done this, cursed are you above all the livestock and all the wild animals. You will crawl on your belly, and you will eat dust all the days of your life. And I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and hers. He will crush your head, and you will strike his heel.'"
Now, before we look at the good news, where do you see the bad news already beginning to show its ugly head? Sin has just happened. The rebellion's just happened.
You see serious blame game going on here.
The blame game. Who gets blamed first?
The serpent.
The serpent.
Who gets blamed first?
God.
You know, I always thought it was Adam blaming Eve, but Nathan...
Yeah.
He was blaming God.
Well, even before...
even before he blames, he's hiding. That's the first evidence that there's a problem. He's hiding from God.
Okay, that's the fearful. First, before the blame game, yeah. The hiding, right?
Yeah.
Feeling naked, all right?
But he says, the woman which you gave me.
So he's actually blaming God first.
Yes. Mm-hmm.
The woman you gave me.
Mm-hmm. Exactly.
Those words are loaded. Mm-hmm. It's your fault.
It's implying that if you hadn't given her to me, this would not have happened. Mm-hmm.
Yes, and yes, Stephanie?
It's interesting that Eve followed that same train of thought. She said, the serpent deceived me. Mm-hmm. You know, this is, you made him.
So there's this blame, by the way, someone called it a blame game.
Yes. Mm-hmm.
You know, it's not really a game, but I understand what you're saying, because that blaming still goes on today, doesn't it?
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Instead of accepting responsibility
exactly.
and saying, I need help, I need forgiveness, I need a savior.
Mm-hmm. Yes.
Of saying, well, it wouldn't have happened if it wasn't for you or right. someone else. So things are already starting to go wrong. Have you ever thought about how Adam and Eve must have felt even as that blaming was going on? I mean, Jennifer?
It seems like they didn't know how God was going to react. I mean, if they had expected that there would be this plan of salvation, maybe there wouldn't have been the hiding and the blame game, but this was an opportunity for God to reveal his character. It was sort of an unknown.
Would you say that at this point they've not fully grasped the depths of God's love?
No, I don't think so.
That's a deep thought, because this is it was perfect until a few minutes ago, right?
Right.
But throughout eternity, if they hadn't sinned, they'd have been constantly learning more about the depths of God's love and the relationship he wanted with them. Mm-hmm. But certainly here, they're not going, God, it's us and we made a big mistake and we need help. They're hiding and blaming. Mm-hmm.
I think it was their first time experiencing themselves naked and in this position with God. So they were really uncertain. They've seen God in different aspects, but never in this. Mm. So to me, they were a bit like, okay. And in the middle of it, in the shame and as a result of everything, the quickest get out was, let me blame them, or let me blame this, or let me blame that. It was a new experience for them, and I think, sadly, that was the route that they took, because they had never seen God in that particular way.
Situation.
In that condition.
In that situation.
In their condition, right? Nathan?
I was just thinking that when he said, the woman you gave me, it implied that maybe you didn't make her perfectly. Mm. There's something wrong with her that you made her that way. And I think that's still a tendency for us today. We say, God, you didn't make me perfectly. Look at the weaknesses I have. And then we excuse our sin. We say, Lord, somehow it's the way I was born, or you didn't make me the right way, or my environment, or my parents, or whatever. And it really comes down to choices that we have made. And God doesn't hammer us on the head for that. He's looking for us in the relationship. But we have to own up to those choices we've made.
But I like the thought, and it's a new thought for me, that they haven't grasped, even before sin, really understood the depths of how much their Creator loves them.
Yes. Mm-hmm.
Right. Because Lily says, we've not been here before. Maybe God won't love us now. Mm. Huh? Mm-hmm. I mean, maybe he'll just not walk in the garden and incinerate the garden, burn it up. And start again. Mm. Lots of hands raised. Seth?
I think they did test the limit of God's love, you know, by crossing the line. And I think it makes the whole plan of salvation, when it unfolds, it makes it much more significant. I mean, it happens with kids sometimes when they just test the limits with their parents. And, you know, they realize they can't, you know, they're not going too far. Obviously, you know, it's not an encouragement for them to do bad things and step out of the parents' bounds, but it just reassures when a parent still loves. And this is the picture we see of God. He's still loving.
And this was brand new, wasn't it? They'd never seen this before, Jennifer.
I was thinking about it in the broader context of, you know, the great controversy where God is trying to show the whole universe what his character is like. And this was an opportunity for the whole, I guess, world to see how God would react when Adam and Eve, you know, sinned. Was he going to come in and zap them, or was he going to you know, come up with this alternative.
So it's a much bigger picture than just two people. Mm-hmm. Let's go down to verse 21 of the same chapter 3, because we're looking for some good news here. There's a promise about a seed who will come. We kind of passed over that we've talked about it in previous studies. This is the first promise that a Redeemer will come. And we talked about destroying the works of the devil in a study. He will deal with the sin issue. Mm. But sometimes we miss verse 21. Mm-hmm. And Arnold, do you have Genesis 3 and verse 21?
I'm reading in the King James Version. Unto Adam also, and to his wife, did the Lord God make coats of skins and clothe them. Mm-hmm.
Mm-hmm. What's that all about? He made clothes of skins.
Well, to me, that's very symbolic. First, you know, just on the superficial level, it just seems to me, what an act of tenderness to clothe them. He recognized a need that they had now that they were in sin. But secondly, it foreshadows what's coming down the line, that this blood will need to be shed, a sacrifice will need to be made, so that we will be covered with Christ's righteousness. Amen. And therefore forgiven.
That's a lot included all in that one comment. But you've kind of painted the whole big picture. The presenting need was they felt naked.
Mm-hmm. Right.
So he could have just covered them in what?
Cotton.
Anything, right? But he covers them in animal skins. I mean, these are not skins of people. Mm-hmm. These are animal skins. And in order for that to happen,
An animal had to die.
There had to be a death. Now, of course, he could have spoken things into existence. But apparently, we have to read between the lines a little bit here. Mm-hmm. He was telling them, this is what happens. Sin brings death. Mm-hmm. But God is going to cover you. He's going to provide for you. Mm-hmm. Now, I want you to think with me, because in the current worldview that many hold, that we're just here by accident, death is just... that's just part of reality. The thought of escaping death is absurd. That's how life has evolved, an endless cycle of life and death. Mm-hmm. But the Bible challenges that and speaks of death as an enemy. Mm-hmm. Look with me in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 26. Death was never part of God's original plan. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Ulrich, would you read verse 26 for us?
Reading from the New King James Version. The last enemy that will be destroyed is death.
Mm-hmm. Amen.
So for a person who believes that we're not here by accident, that God created this planet, that life has meaning, we have hope for the future, we view death as
an enemy.
As an enemy. Let's reinforce that. By looking at a few texts, shall we? Genesis again, chapter 1 and verse 31. We're going to walk through a few passages that speak about what God wants and whether death is just a natural part of our existence. Genesis 1 and verse 31, Kenneth?
Reading from the New King James Version. Then God saw everything that he had made, and indeed it was very good. So the evening and the morning were the sixth day.
And what is absent in God's very good creation?
Death.
Yeah. Death is not a part of God's very good creation. All right? Mm. Let's go to Genesis chapter 2, now verses 15 through 17. Nathan, would you read that for us?
Sure. This is the New King James Version. Then the Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to tend and keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden you may freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die.
So how do I know that death was not part of God's original plan?
It had been spoken here that he hadn't eaten of that tree.
Them.
This is the way it comes in.
He forewarned them.
Yeah, I don't want you to do that, right? I don't want you to go near that tree. This is the sign of your relationship with me, mm-hmm. right? Trust relationship.
Amen.
Even if you don't understand the details of it, I don't know how much they knew at this point about the great battle between good and evil. I don't know that. Mm-hmm. But I just want to tell you, don't go there, because I don't want you to
die.
I don't want you to die. Genesis 3 and verse 19. Who has that? Willie, do you have Genesis 3:19?
Yes. I'm reading from the New King James Version. In the sweat of your face you shall eat bread, till you return to the ground, for out of it you were taken, for dust you are, and to dust you shall return.
Hmm. Now, I'm sure the devil, Satan, was there even after this saying, well, God said you die, and you didn't. Yeah. Right? You're still here. Blaming each other. Mm-hmm. You know? Arguing with each other. Blaming God. You're still here. Mm-hmm. But what is God saying?
It's coming.
It's coming.
Right.
You return.
In fact, death came much more quickly than they ever imagined, because before Adam and Eve ever died, they lost one of their own sons, Abel, murdered by his brother, right?
Right.
Mm-hmm. Ulrich?
I think a point we glossed over a little bit. When you look in the garden at the animal being slain to provide the skin, we see a glimpse of the gospel there in that passage, where some have said that it is the indication or symbolic of Christ being the Lamb of God, being slain, and through his righteous act, that covers our nakedness, our wretchedness, so to speak. And we see here the animal being as symbolic somewhat of him, and the seed crushing the head of the serpent is a reference here to Christ himself, who came to destroy the works of the devil. So
sure.
We see clearly that the gospel here is right
in Genesis 3.
Right in Genesis 3.
Yeah, as Missy pointed out at the beginning, which may be kind of new to some people, mm-hmm. right?
Yes.
But you're saying right there at the very beginning, God didn't leave Adam and Eve, our first parents, without hope. Mm-hmm. Why?
Because he's love.
Because he loves us, right? Mm-hmm. Romans chapter 5 and verse 12. And then I want you to reflect on your life. You haven't been through what Adam and Eve went through, but what experiences with death have reminded you that we need a rescue plan? Mm-hmm. Romans chapter 5 and verse 12. Stephanie, would you read that for us?
Yes. From the New King James Version, it says, therefore, just as through one man sin entered the world, and death through sin, and thus death spread to all men, because all men sinned.
The death problem extends. But let's go back to Adam and Eve first. I maybe made a mistake when I said death didn't come right away, because they saw death right away. Mm-hmm. How? Even before the sacrifice that you talked about of the lamb, where did they see death invading their life, Kenneth?
Even in their relationship between God and mm-hmm. even between one another.
Right. Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
Showing its head there.
That's right. It's like something's dying, isn't it?
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Mm-hmm. Between them and God, between
themselves.
Yeah,
spiritual death.
Yeah, something is going wrong, isn't it?
Mm. Yeah. Yes. Mm.
And we have seen the consequence of that from Adam's time down. You don't have to read far in the book of Genesis to see death all around you. But let's talk about our lives. Where have you had an experience with death that has reminded you that you need a rescue plan? Nathan?
My mother died when I was... Well, it was 2 days before my 17th birthday. And then my uncle, who was like a second father, died about 5 years ago. And then just this year, a few months ago, my brother died. I'm tired of doing funerals for loved ones. I'm looking forward to the resurrection when the last enemy is destroyed.
Now, your mother, when you were almost 17, was your mother a Christian?
Yes.
A praying mother.
Thank God, or I wouldn't be sitting here now.
Amen.
Mm-hmm. And where were you in your life at that time when your mother was dying?
I was self-medicating, immersing myself in drugs and alcohol, materialism, hedonism, pleasure, whatever I could find to try to fill this big void because I couldn't make sense of life. I didn't have purpose and meaning. Didn't know that I had a loving creator who wanted a relationship with me. I mean, that, and when you don't have that, what do you do with all the pain in your life? And so I just tried to fill that void with whatever else I could.
So your mother never saw the full answer to her prayers?
She will one day. Yeah, we've stood around her grave. She never met my wife, Missy, or our children, Daniel and Hannah. And we've stood there at her grave, and now my brother's buried next to her. And we've said, I can't wait for the resurrection, you know, because one day you're going to meet your grandma, kids, and she's going to be thankful that she prayed for her son who was thought answered those prayers.
That's such a different view of life than just thinking, well, we're here for however long, and when we're dead, that's it. Anyone else had an experience that just reminded you how important it is that we have a rescue plan? Stephanie?
I've lost, you know, many relatives, but I think the hardest one for me was one of my youth's kids who was going back to academy. And on her way back to academy, she was killed in a critical car accident. And it reminded me that life is really short and has just given me an impetus that we need to reach people, that they may know Jesus Christ before it's too late.
So you're reminding us that you don't have to grow old to die. That life is pretty fragile, isn't it?
Very.
Have you noticed that?
Yes.
Not that we should live in fear, but we should recognize that we ought not to put off till tomorrow. So someone's watching the program and saying, well, so how do I opt into the rescue plan? Right?
Yeah.
If there is a God who loves all of his children, how do I opt in and say, I want to be part of the rescue plan? Well, let's go to Romans chapter 5. And we're going to look at several passages that speak about God's plan to rescue us. And then we're going to see that he wants to not only rescue us, but he actually wants to transform us to restore the beauty of his image in us. Amen. Romans chapter 5, beginning with verse 6. Seth, do you have that? Read for us verses 6 through 11 of Romans 5.
And I'm reading from the NIV. You see, just at the right time, when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous man, though for a good man someone might possibly dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since we have now been justified by his blood, how much more shall we be saved from God's wrath through him? For if, when we were God's enemies, we were reconciled to him through the death of his son, how much more, having been reconciled, shall we be saved through his life? Not only is this so, but we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation.
So what did you hear in that passage that just said, that's really good news?
Reconciliation.
All right, reconciliation. Willie, what does that word mean?
That means the, through Jesus Christ, we now have the right as children or adopted the children of God to have communion with the Father.
Back,
son.
Back to that unhindered communion.
Communion with God.
Yeah, all right.
That's good news.
That is good news. That he wants to bring us back. Yes, Nathan.
I like what it says, when we were without strength,
yes,
while we were still sinners,
exactly,
God demonstrated his love for us and Amen. Christ died for us.
So someone,
for someone like me who's a sinner.
Okay, so someone watching Hope Sabbath School or listening to Hope Sabbath School who says, but you don't know how bad I've been.
Christ still died for you.
That's right. It's for everyone.
That's exactly what the text was saying, isn't it? While we were
enemies, even.
Yeah. While we were still in our sins, Christ died for us. Lily.
What I like about it is that he not only meets us where we are and dies for us, he says, "Come, I forgive you," but he doesn't leave us like that. And that's where the reconciliation part comes. Because until we realize what he does for us, I don't think a full reconciliation can occur because it's a two-way street. Mm. It's you giving me and me accepting and me realizing I want to be with you. And that's the reconciliation part.
I want to come to that. You're talking about it now. Some people view salvation as, well, I sinned, I'd have to die, but because of Jesus, I'll live forever. And salvation is something that I'll receive at some point in the future. Mm-hmm. But the text said, through whom we have now received the reconciliation. There were several hands raised along the front. We'll just work our way along here. Arnell.
Yes, the reconciliation, what I can see there is human beings are being saved by the blood of the Lamb. And also the sacrificial, the death of animals. There's no more death for the animals. It's also nailed to the cross, the sacrificial offerings. Mm. Mm-hmm. This is the love, not only for humans, but He's created beings. Because we will love the animals for eternity.
Sure.
And when Jesus created human beings, He gave them the robe of righteousness. And when they sinned, the robe of righteousness that was given also to the angels was taken out. And they saw themselves naked. Amen. And so God gave His life also as a lamb, the last lamb. And also that love, that pure love. We're ready to go to heaven. That's why God will not take in all this revelation to His people. He will enlighten them with pure love, purity, because this will be in the heart of the people of God.
You know, it's
beautiful. They will have dignity because they respect God as a creator of life. He's the author of life.
Yes.
And this is death. This is, Satan is happy when he sees dead, not only dead humans, but dead principle, dead, the dead lamb, the dead fish, the dead lamb. When they sinned, he saw the death, everything, all the principles of death. He's happy. And God wants us to give life. Even humans are given eternal life. He's given in heaven right now.
It's a beautiful
life
picture.
Eternal life is given to all His creatures.
It's a beautiful picture, isn't it? Even that symbol of the lamb first sacrificed in the garden, and then, of course, we think of stories, and then through Moses, the teaching about the lamb, which would point forward. Jesus, who will fulfill all of that when He dies for us. God had no pleasure in the death of those animals,
Amen.
Right?
True.
He loves all of His creation.
Yes.
That's right.
But somehow He's wanting to point us to two things. That sin
brings death.
Mm-hmm. But that God is going to provide
a way out,
a way of restoration. Galatians chapter 3 and verse 13. There's so much in the scripture. Jonathan, Galatians 3 is just one reference that speaks about God's rescue plan. Galatians 3 and verse 13.
Okay, I'm reading from the New King James Version. Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree.
Cursed is everyone that hangs on a tree. And of course, when Jesus died, where did He die?
He died on the tree, on the cross. Mm-hmm.
Cross.
Now you say, well, it was His death, but he is there taking that place
for us
that we deserve to be.
Right. Mm.
He's taking the sin and the shame. Mm. Remember the shame that they felt when they were naked? Mm. By the way, when He was sacrificed on the cross, when He died on the cross willingly, He was probably
naked.
Yes. Right.
He took all of that shame and scorn and the weight of sin upon Himself that we don't have to carry it. If we choose to believe in Him. Amen. Isaiah chapter 59, even in the Old Testament, there's some good news. But in Isaiah chapter 59 and verse 2, it tells us why we need that good news. Kenneth, what does it say?
Reading from the New King James Version. But your iniquities have separated you from God, and your sins have hidden His face from you, so that He will not hear.
So here we are. We're separated from God by our sins, and the wages of sin is
death.
Yeah. Yeah.
But the story is not over, right? Yeah. Stephanie, go to Matthew chapter 27 and verse 46, because you wanted to finish with a, you were quoting from Romans, the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God. Here's the good news, that sin brings death, shame and blame before death, but God has a plan for us. Matthew chapter 27 and verse 46.
And about the ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, saying, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthana, that is, my God, why have you forsaken me?
Hmm. What's going on?
Separation.
Separation. Separation.
Mm-hmm. The effects of sin.
What did we just read in Isaiah 59? What does sin do?
Separation from God.
And this is not just the sin of one person.
Mm. All the world.
Yeah. Wow. The sin of the world. Mm. So he's bearing the sin of the world, mm-hmm. and it's causing a separation. You know, some wonder if that's not what actually killed Jesus, not the spikes in his hands and the thorn on his head, but this separation from the Father that he'd been one with for eternity, breaking his heart. Mm-hmm. Why does he do that? Why is he willing to take all of that sin and shame?
Because of his love for us.
And he wants us back.
Love for us.
Yeah. It's so tragic when you think about the fact that he would do that, and so many would not be willing to accept it. I want to look at one more text and then give you a chance to share. Luke chapter 22. Some have wondered what's going on in the garden when Jesus is praying. Luke chapter 22. 39 to 44. It's almost as if the weight of sin is resting upon him, even there in the garden. Mm. Kenneth, do you have verses 39 to 44 of Luke chapter 22?
Reading from the New King James Version. Coming out, he went to the Mount of Olives, as he was accustomed, and he and his disciple also followed him. When he came to the place, he said to them, pray that you may not enter into temptation. And he went, and he was withdrawn from them about a stone throw. And he knelt down and prayed, saying, Father, if it is your will, take this cup away from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. Then an angel appeared to him from heaven, strengthening him. And being in agony, he prayed more earnestly. Then his sweat became like great drops of blood falling down to the ground.
So he's been crying. He's crying out.
Can there be another way?
Can there be some other way? Why would he want another way if it's possible?
It was excruciating.
Excruciating. The separation that he's feeling from the Father.
The heaviness.
I could see the humanity of Jesus Christ struggling with his divinity in this this point.
Right.
And he wanted to give up, but at the same time, he wanted to follow and obey his Father's will. Mm-hmm. Mm.
To fully surrender, to trust the relationship. Mm-hmm. Is that right? Mm-hmm. To trust the relationship that God is love, that God has a future and a hope for us. Mm-hmm. In spite of what he has to go through. Jonathan.
It seems like the devil was kind of throughout that whole experience attacking Christ with all these different things to try to get him to doubt this love that he preached about God's character, that God was one who accepted sinners and all these things. And so God, it seemed like everything is condemning him, whether it be the people, all of his followers, all the religious leaders, and then even nature itself seems to turn against him and try to convince him that he is rejected, he is
He's speaking about the darkness that surrounds him.
And at the end, he looks and it seems like there's this winning out in that he still holds on to God's faithfulness and God and his trust in God. And
Amen. You know, people have been studying about the meaning of the death of Christ on the cross. And, you know, is it to somehow placate an angry God? You know, that someone has to be hurt and Jesus says, well, hurt me. Does it expose the lies of Satan?
Yes.
And show the true character of God? That God would love his children even to the point of laying down his life? Yes. Mm-hmm. I think maybe we'll be studying the mystery of that throughout all eternity.
Yeah.
But we do have to choose whether we're willing to say, I opt in for the rescue plan, right?
That's right.
Nathan and then Ulrich.
I'm just thinking that, you know, we're mistaken when we get the idea that somehow Jesus just plodded his way along knowing he had to go through this and then he's going to be raised from the dead on the third day, because this was his very real experience. Mm-hmm. And that's why he cried out, my God, why have you abandoned me or forsaken me? Because he felt that. Yet by faith he could say to the thief on the cross, you'll be with me in paradise one day. So
yes.
He was experiencing one thing and knowing and wrestling with that. By faith he knew something else. But I think if nothing else, this tells us how serious a matter sin is. God has never forgiven a single sin. He forgives sinners, right? But the sins, if he could forgive sin, he would just say, well, that's okay, let's forget about it. He couldn't forgive sin because the wages of sin is death. Therefore, his son had to die for those sins. The sins were not just dismissed. The price was paid when Christ died on the cross for us.
All right, Ulrich?
I'm looking at this here, and something came to my mind a short while ago in that we see death as the enemy, the ultimate enemy, as Paul said. But death, it's true death, death was conquered. Because were it not for the death of Christ, death ultimately wins the battle. So in essence, I'm looking at this and I'm saying to myself, if Christ, through his dying and resurrection, he overcame, he beat the enemy. So we, in order to beat the enemy, we must die to self. Mm-hmm. That must take place within us first, in order to help us to overcome.
It's kind of a paradox, isn't it? Because we need to die to live in Christ.
That's right.
Christ is the one that's conquered death. And by the way, he wants to do more than give us an eternal life. He wants to do something for us now. We'll talk about that, Kenneth, after your comment.
Yeah, looking at the words of Jesus when he was hanging on the cross, I don't think anybody on this earth has experienced God forsakenness. But Jesus did, right. You know, so that we do not go through it.
Right.
So I believe, I want to tell all our people around who are listening to this broadcast that, you know, nobody has been to the extent that he's been forsaken by God. So no matter where you have been, you can still come to God, and God is willing to receive you.
And, you know, I've heard someone say that Jesus cried that cry so that we wouldn't have to.
Right. Yeah. Amen. Mm-hmm.
Jennifer?
Yeah, I think I read in Psalms that God hadn't forsaken Jesus. I mean, God was there, present, but he surrounded the cross in darkness so that he could be there. But Jesus may have experienced that loneliness and that feeling of separation, but I think God was definitely there.
I think you're absolutely right. I don't think the Father abandoned his son, but that sin was causing that separation, wasn't it?
Right.
I want to move on to the last section in the couple of minutes we have remaining, because just one text in 2 Corinthians 5:17, and then I want to give you an opportunity to testify how you've experienced the new creation. So who would like to read that for us? Lily, do you have 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 17?
And I'll be reading from the New International Version. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has gone, the new has come.
Can we make that gender inclusive too? If anyone is in Christ, she is a new creation, right?
Mm-hmm. Yes.
Amen. We are a new creation. Created me a clean heart, O God, and
renew a right spirit
within me. Is there someone would like to give a short testimony of how you've experienced a new creation as a result of your relationship with Jesus?
I don't have a phenomenal transformational story. Just, you know, growing up as a child, you know, reading the stories. I grew up in the church. And, you know, it all was just stories, and it's something my parents did, and, you know, you do it because you have to. And it was part of my life. At one point, it clicked. I recognized, hold on a second, what's happening? Jesus did this for me, and looking at the sacrifice, wow, I'm not deserving of that. And the salvation that comes to us now when we accept Christ, that's when we start tasting what heaven is like.
So something
now
became real for you.
Absolutely.
And, you know, that's a beautiful illustration, because we don't all go like the prodigal son into some far country and end up in a pig pen. But we all do need that personal
experience,
don't we? Jennifer?
Yeah, I think for me, it's just, I think my story is similar. It's just really having a opportunity to have a real relationship with God and just go beyond God's rules to God, you know, really being a God who wants to, you know, just get to know us and be a part of our lives and our daily decisions.
So that for you was a new birth.
Yeah, absolutely.
A totally new perspective. Ulrich?
For me, there was a point in my life where I just didn't like the Bible. I didn't like church. Never go to church. You couldn't get me to go to church. This is something I never delighted in at all. I would prefer to go out and party and just do all kinds of strange stuff. But when I came to the church, I found that there are many things in my life needed to change. And I used to drink a lot, but now I have no affinity for drinking alcohol. The thing has completely left me. I never loved church. I never loved the Bible. Now I love it, because the new creation within me has given me that zeal for the thing that I never loved before. I now love Christ. I love the church. I love His Word. I love telling people about Him. And the thing that I used to love, the partying and the drinking and having all kinds of crazy fun stuff, that I detest. So I think for me, the new creation is basically God changing within me the things that are important. And now I have better vision of what life is and what is really and truly important.
And that's why you're part of Hope Sabbath School, and that's why you're here, and that's why God brought you to Hope Sabbath School today, because He wants you to experience His love for you. That's the good news, that He wants to rescue you from the things that bind you. He wants to forgive you of your sin. He's already provided a Savior for you in the person of His Son, Jesus. And He wants you to know the joy right now that a relationship with Him can bring. I want to pray for that blessing for you today. Our Father in heaven, thank You for that amazing awareness that even though we've sinned, that You've provided a rescue plan, that You want us today to experience joy and peace and hope. God, help us to experience that. I pray for each Hope Sabbath School member to experience that personally, and then give us good news to share with those around us. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
Thanks for joining us for Hope Sabbath School. Great series on Origins. Hope you'll join us next time. So much to learn about God's purpose for our lives, and then take that good news and share it with those around you.